Want to begin today with a question, and that is, who brought you the gospel? Where did you first hear that Jesus won a victory on your behalf and that you can be reconciled to God through simple faith? In my case, I heard it because I was born into a Christian family. Perhaps some of you were also. Others of you say, no, I wasn't, but I was brought to church, or somebody gave me a Bible. There was some communication somewhere that brought you to saving faith in Christ. What kind of an investment are we making for other people? Suppose that you had been born in Peru or East Africa or China and you never heard the word. How important would it be to get the word to you? You say, well, since my eternity is at stake, very important. Yes, very important. D.L. Moody had a heart for the world. It is beyond belief almost that in his first graduating class in the school in Massachusetts that he founded, they had 30 different nationalities represented. Moody had a heart for the world. He embraced the globe. Moody Church was founded in 1864. That's why we're celebrating its 150th anniversary. Founded there, and 14 years later, it sent its first missionary, and what a missionary he was, supported by Moody Church. His name was Frederick Frenzen, and Frederick was born in Sweden, came to America, came to Chicago to get to know Moody, had already been to Europe doing missionary work, and then he was sent by the Moody Church in 1878. He's sent by the Moody Church, and he begins mission agencies in Sweden and in Germany and in Poland, that those countries might be reached with the gospel, and that they also might think about their obligation to send missionaries elsewhere. Amazing. He came back after many years of successful mission work and decided that there had to be a home base. There had to be somewhere, some agency in America that could pool resources, pool information, and help send missionaries out to the field. And he began an organization which was later called TEAM. He had a different name at the beginning, but it was TEAM, today the Evangelical Alliance Mission. And if you want to know his legacy, you can go to Carroll Stream next to Wheaton, and you can see there the headquarters of TEAM, and they have about 600 missionaries serving in different parts of the world with 200 volunteers. What a marvelous ministry. All my life I've heard of TEAM. Now here's what's interesting. Frenzen dies at the age of 56. I mean, 56, some of us just got started at the age of 56. He's in Colorado, and my lovely wife Rebecca would say that if you have to die, you should die in Colorado, because she loves the state so much. He's there visiting friends, and they try to wake him for breakfast, and he's home to heaven. But what a legacy. Today, TEAM still exists because of his vision and legacy, Moody Church's first missionary. Now, I went through some of the archives and looked at other missionaries. I have no idea the number of missionaries that have been sent from Moody Church. Hundreds upon hundreds. I just happened to go through 1935. They had, every month, they had the Moody Church News. And I won't take time to read it, but this is one page of the Moody Church News. And it has 8 different reports of missionaries. Missionaries such as from China, from Poland, from Peru, from different parts of the world, from East Africa. All of this and more giving reports to the Moody Church. And today we have about 80 missionaries. And I want us to understand that I'm not so much interested in the past. The past is past. What I am concerned about is, what is the Holy Spirit of God saying to us today? In my time here, I have seen some of the best singles and married couples leave Moody Church and go all over the world. And we pray that God will continue to do that. And you know, Pastor Levi and his wife Diane, they've had a lot of experience in helping people discern that call and helping send them all over the world, because the same Holy Spirit who led those who paved the way is the same Holy Spirit who leads us today. And it is that Holy Spirit that I want to speak about, because unless we understand His fullness, I'm afraid that we won't witness in America and we won't witness around the world. Your Bibles are open. I hope at least you have them, and you can turn to the first chapter of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1. And Jesus here, you remember, is saying some last words to the disciples. After His death and resurrection, for 40 days, He is here on earth, and He appears occasionally to the disciples. They don't know when He's going to be coming and dropping in on them. And that's sort of the way in which it is today. We don't know when Jesus is going to come. We don't know when He's going to drop in on us and come and take us to Himself. But there He is. He's teaching them. He's training them. And then I'm picking it up in verse 6 of Acts 1. So when they had come together, they asked Him, "Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by His own authority. Don't you wish that some people who predicted that they knew exactly when Jesus is going to come, don't you wish they read this verse and took it seriously?" That would have certainly ended a lot of nonsense that we've had to put up with. Verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, to the ends of the earth." Let me tell you why I'm preaching this message. Certainly not just to missionaries, it's to everybody who's listening. No matter your vocation, no matter your circumstance in life, I expect things to be different because you've heard the Word of God and you've received it by faith. Notice that Jesus says, "You shall be My witnesses." You know, a witness is simply somebody who stands in for another. Notice in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, the first book, O Theophilus. I love that name. Don't know of any child I've ever dedicated called Theophilus, but it does mean God lover. "I have dealt with all that..." He's talking about the book of Luke that he also wrote. Luke wrote Luke and he wrote Acts. "I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and to teach." Jesus began it. Now He's on His way to heaven. And now He passes on the legacy and the responsibility to the disciples. And what are they supposed to do? They're supposed to do what He did, and they're supposed to preach what He preached. And so Jesus is handing off the baton. And you are to be My witnesses. That word witness simply means, you know, if you're in a court of law, you have witnesses come, and those witnesses, they are to reveal what they have seen and what they have heard. Doesn't matter whether they're good looking. Doesn't really matter whether they are articulate or not. As long as they know something that is important for people, and they have some news and some insight that has to be shared. And Jesus said, "You will be My witnesses." What a privilege to be a witness for Jesus, for Him. We stand in for Him. "As the Father hath sent Me, even so send I you." There's a story that comes to us from the days of the Civil War, where a young soldier, he had an artery that was shattered as a result of some shrapnel. And a doctor came and helped him, you know, bound it up, took care of him. And he said to the doctor, "What is your name?" And the doctor says, "Well, it really doesn't matter much." And the young man said, "No, it matters. I want to be able to tell people who saved my life." And that's what witnessing is. It's witnessing to the fact that when Jesus died on the cross, His death was sufficient for us. He won a victory. And now we are witnesses because He's changed our lives. He's reconciled us to God. He has all of the authenticity of the Son of God. And we're witnesses to that, said Jesus. But then He says, you are to stay in Jerusalem because you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You know, why did they need power? That's a really good question. I think it's a good question. I was just thinking this past week about some of my past life. And I know that in seminary, I once went door-to-door selling, and the thing that I was selling was pictures by a photography company. What I would say to people is, would you like a photographer come and to take a picture of the whole family? And you know, you'd have sample pictures of how wonderful families look when this photographer comes around and takes their picture. And I remember, you know, going door-to-door in Dallas, where it's kind of a friendly atmosphere there. You know, we sold quite a few pictures. Don't think I made a lot of money. If I did, I probably spent it on books anyway. But the point is this. We didn't have a lecture. We had a brief seminar on sales. But he didn't say, now, you need power. You need the Holy Spirit to sell these pictures and this photography. He didn't say that. Why does Jesus say that you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you to preach the gospel? Because when you share the gospel, you are up against two formidable powers that you cannot overcome by your brilliance, by your cleverness, by your uniqueness. Unless the Spirit overcomes those, it's a lost cause. First of all, the human heart. I'll tell you, the human heart resists the gospel. The idea that I can't save myself and be the captain of my own ship is so resistant that you've had the experience where people don't even want to hear that salvation is a free gift that you can humbly receive. They don't want that, and they don't want God to interfere in their lives anyway. Huge resistance. But in addition to that, when you share the gospel, you begin to elicit all kinds of response in the spirit world. And pretty soon, principalities and powers are after you because a being called the devil and his fallen angels hate, and I mean hate, the message of the cross. So you see, unless you receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you and I can't witness the way we should. We can say the words, but unless there's power of transformation, unless there's power to change the human heart and to overcome its darkness, without that spiritual power, it is indeed a lost cause. Now look at what happened. The Holy Spirit did come upon them. Acts chapter 2. They began to speak in tongues. And there has been so much discussion about that, so I'll simply say that what happened is this. All of the different languages that they began to speak are listed in Acts chapter 2. Every time tongues is spoken of in the New Testament, it is a gift that God gave to show that the gospel is now going out in all the different languages of the world. No longer is it limited to Hebrew. God spoke in Hebrew as the Old Testament was being compiled. And now suddenly the gospel is going out in all these different languages. And God wanted to make a point. He was going now to the ends of the earth. So you have this miraculous gift. And it happens elsewhere in Acts, wherever you have a new people group accepting the gospel. Twice again in Acts it occurs. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which they received, was the beginning of the church. And you and I don't have to seek the baptism, because if we trust Christ as Savior, according to Paul, we are baptized into the body of Christ. That's the unity of the body of Jesus Christ. But repeatedly in the Gospels, what you have is the fact that the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit. And then you go along a little further and you discover once again that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Many times they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And when that Spirit came and they understood its fullness, they became an unstoppable group of people because they understood the Holy Spirit. And in a few moments, I'm going to explain to you how you and I can experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit. So please hang in. But let's just back off for a moment and ask ourselves this question. What were they able to do as a result of this experience of being filled with the Holy Spirit? Think through the book of Acts. First of all, they had pretty soon as the church was birthed, they had internal controversy. You remember the Hellenistic widows, the Greek widows, thought that the Hebrew widows were getting better treatment than they. So the apostle says, look, we can't take care of this. Let's appoint some deacons to handle this particular dispute. And as far as we know, these deacons, who were full of the Holy Spirit, by the way, text says, they were able to resolve the controversy. And that's what you find in churches today. There are controversies. And what the church needs is people full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, which comes by the Spirit, to resolve controversies among God's people. But that being said, that was the least of their problems. Persecution broke out. I think it's Acts chapter 4, you have the apostles. By the way, Peter speaking on the day of Pentecost. I mean, would we have Peter speak in our church? I mean, he just denied Jesus a couple of weeks earlier. Would we say, hey, you know, this guy just denied Jesus. He's not the one we want to preach from this pulpit. Listen, Peter, now having experienced the fullness of the Holy Spirit, preaches to a large crowd, and he is so politically incorrect. He says, you crucified Messiah. How do you think that went over? Perhaps like a screen door in a submarine. I mean, let's talk about it. How would it go over? And yet he stood up there boldly. And then persecution comes, and the apostles are thrown in prison, and then they decide to let them go after they are flogged. What would you and I do? I know, I'd complain. Oh, it's come to this in America, so this is the way. None of that. The Bible says they rejoiced that they were worthy to suffer for his name. And they go back and they pray together, and the place where they pray is shaken, because they didn't say one thing about take away the persecution. All that they did was praise God. Where in the world does that power and attitude come from? Only the blessed Holy Spirit of God. And then you have the church moving on. You have other issues, such as the racial issue. You see, if you can just understand the hostility between Jews and Arabs, for example, and the Palestinians over in Israel today, that's the kind of hostility the Jews had toward the Samaritans, because they were half-caste people, half Assyrian and half Jewish. And they were just utterly despised. And now the gospel's going to them. Philip is preaching the gospel over there in Samaria. And lo and behold, they're beginning to believe, and the church doesn't know what in the world to do. Is this going to be a separate church? So Peter and John go down there and they assure them that this is not a separate church. They are going to experience the very same thing that the apostles experienced. Because God is going to keep this church together, and the racial issue is going to collapse, because that which unites them in Christ is now going to be much greater than that which divides them. So the Holy Spirit of God comes. By the way, speaking of that experience, can you take your Bible and just go over to Acts 8 for a moment? You know, you think that after the time of Stephen's death, more persecution, you'd think that people would say, well, now that Stephen's dead, let's back off the persecution. This is what it says in chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul approved of his execution. That's another story. Saul was convinced in his heart he had done right, but his conscience troubled him. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. You say, oh, I thought only the apostles were filled with the Spirit. I thought only the apostles were out there witnessing. Isn't that what we pay them for? everyone filled with the Spirit who is part of the church. And Satan wanted to blow out the light, and he blew it so hard, would be like you blowing out your birthday candles and setting the curtains on fire. He blew it so hard that the gospel was blown across the country. Same thing I understand happened in China. You know, the authorities in about 1950 and 49 said, let's take these Christians and break them up and send them to the farthest regions of China so that they're not connected anymore. And all throughout the different regions of China, people were believing on Christ. That's what was happening here because of the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And so all of these issues, you see, so the gospel went from Jerusalem, just like it says in Acts 1:8, Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria, and then beyond that to the uttermost parts of the earth. It goes to Ephesus. And then where does it end? Where does the book of Acts end? It ends with Paul sitting in a jail, and then later on probably out on parole, so to speak, a house person who is house confined in Rome. And there's Paul put in jail in Rome. And everybody, if you and I were there, we'd be so concerned. Oh, Paul is in jail. I mean, look at how unjustly they're treating him. Look at all of that injustice and all that. And Paul just writes the book of Philippians and says, hey, guess what? The gospel is going to the guards here. Because I have a different set of guards every 8 hours, and every one of them is having the gospel explained to them, and some are believing. Unstoppable church. It didn't matter whether it was injustice, persecution, racial issues. The church kept marching on. Why? Because they understood the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And if we're going to touch this city, and if we're going to continue to touch the world in a greater way, it will only be because of the power of the Spirit. Now, I told you that I was going to explain to you how you can receive the Spirit's power. Aren't you glad you came today, by the way? I hope that you listen very, very carefully from now on. First of all, I want you to see very clearly the absolute importance and how essential it is that we understand the filling of the Spirit. I listened to a message from Jim Cimbala recently, and he pointed this out. Powerful point. Here are disciples who were with Jesus for 3 years. I mean, could you get any better teaching than that? As they walked along the road, as they ate together, as they fellowshiped together, they're constantly asking Jesus questions, and he's answering them, and they're interacting. I mean, you couldn't get any better teaching than that. So you'd think that Jesus, when he left, said, now you're well educated, you know the truth, so what I want you to do is to go out, and I want you to begin to witness, all right? No. Jesus said, you wait in Jerusalem until you understand the fullness of the Spirit. But Jesus, people are dying. They're dying every day, and therefore we need to get out there and to share. Doesn't matter how much you know. Doesn't matter whether or not you attend an equipping class. If an equipping class would do it, it would be done. Doesn't matter whether or not you're taught in your TMC communities and in your small groups. Important though all that is, if that were to revolutionize our lives, all of our lives would be revolutionized. You must experience the fullness of the Spirit. And if you don't have that, you're not going to overcome the opposition. You're not going to be motivated to give generously. You're not going to be motivated to share your faith. You'll sit to the person next to you in a cubicle in the office for years and never share the Holy Spirit and the gospel, even though you know it all. You need the Holy Spirit. You wait until the Spirit comes. Second, the fullness of the Spirit is for every Christian. Every Christian. You know, you look at the 120 that were up there in the upper room. I mean, you don't just have the 12 apostles. somebody else taking the place of Judas, of course. You have the mother of Jesus. She's up there. Women are up there. You have diversity of people. They are in the upper room. We don't know their names, all of them. 120 different people. You have the individual Christians, as I mentioned from Acts 8. They are going about sharing their testimony, sharing the Word of God. Where do we get this idea that the fullness of the Spirit is for missionaries and pastors? And you and I, we don't have the privilege of that. I mean, that's something to really attain to. Oh, if I were only more spiritual, only if I had more victory over sin, then I could receive the fullness of the Spirit. Jim Cimbala pointed this out. I'm so glad he did, because I've also believed it for years, but he emphasized it so much. See, here's what happened, and now we're just talking one-on-one. You're in my study, you're having a cup of coffee, and I'm having a cup of tea, and we're having a little chit-chat. Here's the average Christian. Look at all the sin in my life. Look at all the failure in my life. If only I could overcome that, then I could be found worthy to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, when are you going to overcome that, and when are you going to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, I don't know, but years go by. Well, you know, someday, somewhere, when I really am holy. Listen, all of those things that we as pastors sometimes tell you to do to be filled with the Spirit, you can't do those unless you are filled with the Spirit. We all begin at point zero. So what we must understand is that the Holy Spirit is a gift. Now let me be clear. When you receive Christ as Savior, the Spirit indwells you. He who does not have the Spirit of Christ is none of His. So I'm speaking to you as a believer. The Holy Spirit indwells you. But the Holy Spirit also indwelt the early apostles and the people in the early church. And over again we read, and they did this, and they were filled with the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit. Why multiple fillings? Well, I can do no better than our founder, D.L. Moody, who said, you know why I need to be filled with the Spirit so often? Is because I leak. That's the best explanation I've ever heard. And I leak, and you leak, and that's why we need to be filled with the Spirit repeatedly. Now, let's back off and think, okay? When you came to Jesus Christ and received Him as Savior, did you say to yourself, you know, I have to get my act together before I come to Christ? No, of course you didn't. You didn't. You came as you were. You came with your sin. And the Bible says, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. You come, and the Bible says that Jesus died on the cross for our salvation. He ascended, and He gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that gift is to be received by the most defeated, struggling, hapless Christian. It is for all of us. If we come and receive it by faith, we receive by faith the Spirit in His fullness. And we do that regularly. You say, well, what about my sin and issues? When you begin to do that, that's when the Holy Spirit begins to show you your sin, and then you begin to deal with your issues. But you and I spiritually are so bad off, we need the fullness of the Spirit right from the get-go where we are. And He is to be received by faith. Jesus said the only requirement is thirst. He who is athirst, let him come, Jesus said. And He says, he who believes on Me from within him shall flow rivers of living water. And this He spoke of the Spirit, which they who believe would receive. See, the Spirit was not fully poured out until the ascension of Christ, for Jesus was not yet glorified. The cross takes care of my past and my future. Receive by faith the fullness of the Spirit who dwells within me, to walk in that fullness, received by faith. By faith. This morning I woke up. I hope that you recognize I did. I had a very, very interesting dream. It was one of these where Oh, I know. Now you're going to say, what was it? I shouldn't have mentioned that. But actually, I'll tell you a little bit about it. I was supposed to be preaching in Mexico City, and I got cut off from the people who were taking me there, and I was totally lost. It was really a bad experience. And when I woke up, I thought, oh, Lord, have you had that experience? I mean, really, you just say, oh, thank God, it was only a dream. So when I got up in the morning, I didn't this morning have a heart hot for God. I felt as bad as you did. And you didn't have a heart for God either, did you? You just wondered, how do I get ready to go to church? That's the way I felt. But before I got out of bed, I asked that God glorify himself in my life today at my expense, which I always pray. Perhaps not always, but almost always. And then I said, no matter how I feel, by faith, I receive today the fullness of the Spirit, which is my inheritance. It is a gift given to struggling Christians just like me. And I receive that gift. And everything that happens today, I'm going to say, Lord, this is your problem. This is your problem. This is your problem. This is your challenge. Because I can't do it. You don't expect me to do it. I'm going to trust you to do above and beyond whatever I could possibly ask or think, because it's your Spirit doing it and it's not me. That is what you and I should pray every single morning. Then the Holy Spirit of God points out, hey, you have a sin issue over here. You've got this over here, and you've got that over there. But you see, then we work together, filled with the Spirit. I'm not saying we can do everything that happened in the book of Acts, but can't we do something that happened in the book of Acts if we have the same Spirit? I don't know how many of you remember Jessica McClure, 1987. Some of you weren't even born in 1987. Little toddler became world famous. 18 months old, falls into a shaft in her backyard. The question is, she's 20 feet into that shaft. How to get him out? Well, of course, the sensible thing was to build a shaft right next to it, to dig a shaft and then dig over and pull her out. You can't begin at the top and try, or else the dirt would fall on her and she'd be smothered in a minute. But what they discovered is that this shaft was encased basically by limestone that was so hard that it took diamond bit drills and broke them as if they were pencils. So you had one team after another working until they had a little hole, and then they began to chisel that little hole. 56 hours later, all the television cameras, 56 hours later, they all turned to Midland, Texas. I happened to be watching TV that evening. And none of us could keep back the tears when that paramedic went down into the hole, was able to pull her out from the one shaft into the other, and then bring her up. And there was this little bundle just full of mud and dirt, but there she was. Who rejoiced? Well, first of all, the people who dug the hole, they rejoiced. They had a part in it. The folks who did the drilling and the chiseling, they rejoiced. They had a part in it. The paramedic rejoiced. And then eventually all the world rejoiced. Now, folks, when we think of missions, who rejoices when we receive reports of Muslims coming to Christ in North Africa or in France, or we hear reports about churches being established? We all do. There are those who go. There are those who stay, who pray, who give, who contribute. But we all participate. And we are all witnesses wherever God has planted us, because we have the same Holy Spirit as the dear missionaries out there. You know, when little Jessica was rescued, I remember there was a big debate as to who should pay for the rescue. Here you have teams of workers working day and night, 56 hours. And somebody said, even, you know, Maybe we shouldn't have spent all that money. I mean, little girls are important, but there are plenty of them. Yeah, unless it's your little girl. Then there is no cost too high. I'm just sharing my heart to you as a pastor. As I look at our missionary giving, I have to say that in all the years I've been here, I've never seen it this low. At least I don't remember it to be this low. There is on the part, I fear, of many of us, this idea that missions is what happens out there. We don't understand the investment that we are making because somebody else's soul is at stake. Not yours, but it is somebody else, and it's somebody else's little girl and little boy. The question is, what are we doing as a church, unitedly, to see the gospel go out? And then the person that you will work with tomorrow, what about them? It's their soul, right? Is that important to you? Is it as important to you as your soul? I don't think any of us could say that. It's ours that's important as long as I'm saved. The Bible says that through the filling of the Spirit, we can have a much greater impact because we're willing to go, we're willing to speak, we're willing to stand in for Jesus and witness winsomely, lovingly, about the fact that we've met a Savior who actually took away our sins, who brought us into God's presence and forgave us forever. Imagine that. And those of you who are listening who've never received that Savior, you too can pray and say, today I receive Him as mine, my Savior who died for me. As I pray today, I want to pray a prayer about the receiving of the Holy Spirit, and you can pray it silently in your heart if you are so inclined. It's very simple, nothing profound, because it's not the prayer that does it anyway. It's the heart. But let's invite God by His Spirit to touch our hearts individually and collectively, that we also may be an unstoppable church for the glory of God. Would you join me as we pray? Father, we want to thank You today that the Holy Spirit is a gift. And that means we don't have to attach to it all kinds of requirements and all kinds of this's and that's. We look in our hearts and we're discouraged because of our failures and sins. But now by faith, Lord, we receive the Holy Spirit in His fullness. He lives within us, but we want to be controlled by Him. We want to be led by Him. We want to be comforted by Him. We want courage from Him. So we receive Him now. Thank You, Father, that as we learn to walk in faith, the sky is the limit. In Jesus' name, amen.